Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
All right, if you would please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. That is on page 980 in the Pew Bibles. So if you're using our Bibles, that will be on page 980. We have the page numbers there so that you can, if you don't know your way around the scriptures and Old Testament, New Testament, those types of things, you're always, it's just easier for you. It's convenient for you. So we are going to tackle one verse today. You guys ready? If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. This is the word of the Lord. Father, would you now anoint this time in your power and your presence? And I pray, Lord God, that you would begin to, with your spirit, by your spirit, bring a sense of rejoicing. Lord, we need you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you. My main point this morning, rejoice in the Lord. Everybody say rejoice.
Rejoice.
Let's hear it again.
Rejoice.
Who likes to be told, get over it and be happy? Not so much. How about the expression, stop being so negative? Everybody loves to hear that, right? How about turn that frown upside down? Does that always work? It seems to work with children, I've noticed. Like younger kids, like saying turn that frown upside down can actually make a difference. But I noticed something about adolescents having four kids that changes this and never quite returns. Nevertheless, it seems like the commands of Scripture can be heard through this same lens. And so when I say rejoice, I mean, it's Mother's Day. There's a sense of rejoicing. But if tomorrow morning, before you had a cup of coffee, your wife or your husband comes up to you and says, hey, honey, rejoice, you might respond a little bit like my adolescent children when I tell them to do something or to change their attitude. Now, here's a funny video, hopefully this works well, that kind of will tie into my point. So if you would, please direct your attention to the screen.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Feel being buried alive in a box.
Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no, we don't do that anymore. Just have a seat, and let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No, we don't go there. Just stop it.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it.
It seems to me, which there's so many parts of that video. It's actually, it goes on. I didn't want to play it for too long. There's another second half to that video. I love it when he's just like, she's like, well, from my childhood, he's like, no. We don't go there. We don't go there. Just stop it. You see, it's not that the commander in our text this morning is as simple, stop it. Because I think sometimes that's how the commands of scriptures can come across. Like, just do this. It's like a Nike commercial or something. Just do it. Like, just figure it out. Stop it. And when it comes to sin and things like that, like, it feels like sometimes that's the way that we see God. And sometimes that's even the way we act and how we disciple people. So I just want to take a second to tell you a little bit about our God. He can simply say something, and it would be so. Amen? Like in creation, let there be light. What happened? There's light. God can say something, and it is so. But he doesn't work like that. And I think sometimes, at least when in regards to us, we forget or have a misconception about God. You see, James 3:17 says this. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So when we think about who God is and the way that he speaks, we have a clear indication of how God speaks. Within the new covenant, in regards to the fact that we are no longer under the wrath of God, but instead the way that God speaks to us is through his Son, that we have access by faith to the throne of grace, and we can run boldly, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. See, he's open to reason and gives ample reason to, number one, believe, and two, live into. It's not just a matter of stop it. You see, the Holy Spirit, when God speaks to us, he speaks to us in a way that is, well, to us, not at us. And he gives us reasons for the commands, much like we're going to see in our text this morning. It's not just a simple rejoice. It's not just a figure it out. And I want to be vulnerable and read you this section out of my journal to kind of give you an idea of what I mean. I wrote this on the 3rd of this month. The undercurrents of anxiety are ever running. When I stop long enough to simply be, it is the sound of this river that I must wrestle before I can be still. As I seek to study the source of these streams in my life, my journey leads me to the great lake of fear. The majority of the flow is dammed by believing in God's word. I wondered why I couldn't permanently dam the flow. The answer was simple. It's a reminder of my need and reliance of God. Someday these rivers will cease and be replaced by the river of the water of life. Thus, these lakes of fear, guilt, and shame that flow through my life can be a blessing, a constant reminder of my hope in heaven. You see, the wisdom from above speaks to us where we're at. God then comes into our lives and speaks and says, it's not just a matter of like, just figure it out. God bases his commands always from the Old Testament to the end of Revelation, always on the truths that he has done something for us. The Ten Commandments, you guys have heard me say this a bunch of times. I am the Lord God who set you free from Egypt. Have no other gods before me. And so the truth of who God is and what he has done for you sets precedence for the commands of Scripture, and it is no different in our text this morning. You see, the new covenant speaks into the idea that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose for us. He lived perfectly for us so that our lives could be replaced, our sinful, broken, despairing lives, this life that always like looks at the commands of God and like adolescent teenagers feel it as rebellion. Like, stop telling me what to do. Stop. You're like oppressing me with all these commands, and flips that on its head and gives us freedom to follow Christ. Are you guys with me? Kind of, sort of. And because of what Christ has done, life with God enters into what we call restoration, which is why that's the name of our church. That we are a already but not yet project that God is continually working on. It's a part of what we call, or theologically like to call, already but not yet is a theological term. Also, sanctification, we're being made into the image of the Son. And it's a work of the Spirit in our lives. And here's the crazy thing is, it won't be done this side of heaven. And when we talk about the idea of rejoicing, like what we saw with Jenny, this Naz, this morning, and what I saw in my life, is that the things that we think can strip our joy can actually be a blessing. Because the things that I just read, like the things that I saw, like anxiety and like fear, guilt, and shame, how can any of those things be good in my life? Well, God spoke to me very clearly. He's like, those things are good because this is not your home. Those things are good because there's a reminder that if I took all those things away, that then you wouldn't be hungering for the river of life that's found in me. That I would just kind of like take residence here and not seek the things that are above and just be satisfied in myself. When I'm there, what need do I have of God? But we can be assured that one day those rivers of fear and shame and guilt will be completely dammed up, because there will be another river, the river of the water of life, that will replace all of them. And now we're in between those rivers. We're in between those trees. We're in between, if you will, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by which we've partaken and decided to define good and evil on our own and walk autonomously or self-governing away from God. And now we've come to the middle tree, which is the cross of Christ. And we've looked to that tree to go, okay, I can't do it on my own. I've gone astray. And then we look forward to the tree of life found in Revelation. And the restoration project, that's you. We are right in the middle of that. So when he says, And it's here, our restoration project, our work in progress, that we find ourselves also in our text. So when the Apostle Paul, who wrote the epistle of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, he's not pulling the classic preacher move. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to end with this and then talk for 15 more minutes. You guys know me. I know I'm guilty. Hey, this will be my last point. Point one of three more subpoints that then has a 15-minute understanding of communion at the end. So, like, and I know I'm guilty, but that's not his point. He's not, like, trying to end things up here so that he can then, and then just go, oh, yeah, and write a bunch more stuff, another chapter or two chapters, basically. But here's the word finally. It says this, finally. This is a Greek definition of how it's used, finally. Pertaining to the part of a whole which remains or continues and then constitutes the rest of the whole. Pertaining to the part of a whole which remains or continues and thus constitutes the rest or the whole. You see, what he's saying here is everything that I just said comes to this. And then also, it's going to be the rest of what I said. In other words, this command to rejoice is not just by itself. And that's where we get in trouble. Just rejoice in the Lord. Everybody say rejoice. I mean, that's awesome that we can rejoice. Amen. But it's tied into something. It's rejoice in the Lord. Now, why do we rejoice in the Lord? Because of what he just talked about in chapter 2. The fact that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. It's tied into. So when he says finally, he's not like, you know, like I'm about ready to end. He's more saying, as it pertains to everything that I've just written, rejoice. Finally, rejoice. Paul uses this again towards the end of Philippians in Philippians 4a. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, what you have in that right there is that you have, you basically, if you take that by itself, you have this kind of positive mental attitude type thing that you can just be like, oh, you just got to think on the positive. But the word finally won't allow that. The word finally says, no, it's tied into everything that we just learned through the rest of the epistle. Therefore, whatever is true, honorable, just, of good report, anything excellent, anything praiseworthy, meditate, consider these things. And the command is tied into a greater truth, that of Christ. See, it's a part of our, it's a part of our, of a whole which remains or continues and thus constitutes the rest of the whole. So whenever you feel God is sounding like Bob Newhart, stop it. It's a good indication that you are reading out of context. This also speaks to us when we are sharing God's word with others. Sometimes it's important to just look in the mirror for a second and say, how am I looking to other people? Because if we are coming across like Bob Newhart, then we need to do a better job at giving the why to the hope we have for the person we are talking to. Did you catch that? It's absolutely vital. And the way that we're able to communicate grace is because of the grace we've experienced and the truths that motivate that grace. And so if we are talking to another Christian or somebody outside of the faith, and we find ourselves just going, well, you just need to stop it. There's a few cases for that in Scripture, but they're mostly involving like heresy. Things like when Paul blinds a guy because he just won't stop talking and he's diverting people from the Lord. But when we're talking about personal sin and the salvation of someone, it's important as we communicate that we sound more like Paul. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And the word finally is not. It's because everything that I just said, you have reason now. Remember, the wisdom of God is reasonable. You have, I just gave you a bunch of reasons to rejoice. If you're not rejoicing at this part, see point 1 through 3. In other words, read the book again and begin to believe those things so that you can just go, okay, I'm going to rejoice in these things. I'm going to rejoice. So it says, finally, brothers, my brothers, and the word brothers there is can be, it's basically, it's a masculine form of the Greek word that means a body of believers. So it can also mean, finally, my brothers and sisters. You'll see in most of your scriptures, you'll see a little 3 right there or a number next to it. And then if you look down, it'll say brothers and sisters because it's talking to the community. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Now the word rejoice means be glad or joy. It's a state of mind, but it's also more. It's an expression of that state. I love this quote that I got from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament about the word rejoice or joy. It says, in the Old Testament, the experience and expression of joy are close to one another. Joy is not just inward. It has and finds expression. It thus aims at sharing, especially at festal joy. In other words, rejoicing is not just an inward state. It's not like a, you know, kind of feel. There is a sense of it's inward. We know this. But it also finds biblical rejoicing, finds a way to express itself. So just imagine if my wife is standing right here, and I have an immense amount of rejoicing for her in my heart. And the way I'm going to let her know that is this. How's that working for me? It doesn't work for her, right? Like, bottom line. She's going to be like, what are you doing? And it's just like, I'm rejoicing. A smile, an encouraging word. It's an expression. And that's the idea of rejoicing, is that biblical rejoicing seeks to express itself in one way. Now, what I'm not doing is having the conversation about whether you lift your hands, whether you're like a one-hander during worship, or you're like a half-hander during worship, or you're all the way in with both hands. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a sense of expression in the fact that you have reason to rejoice in the Lord, and you express it. So number one, biblical rejoicing is an expression. It means to express it. The New Testament expresses rejoicing in the Lord at finding another area. So we have it's a means to express. The New Testament expresses rejoicing at the Lord at finding what is lost or the knowledge that one's name is written in heaven. Luke 10:20 says, nevertheless, I do not rejoice in this, or do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. In other words, don't rejoice at the spiritual power or authority that you have, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, in the book of life. Amen, right? Like, that's ultimately where the source of rejoicing is, that God, in a time and place in history, wrote your name in a book, solidifying your salvation. Jesus tells of the joy of the shepherd when he finds his sheep after a difficult search. This is a picture of the joy of God when in the last judgment he can proclaim remission to a penitent sinner. But just think about that. When we stand before the judgment throne of God, I feel like, at least I know we talk about it like we run boldly to the throne of grace and we have childlike faith and we're just gonna be like, yeah, and we're just going to run in there. Maybe. But I feel like, for me, I'm just going to be like, whew, okay, and we're going to face judgment. I don't know why that's me, but it's God. He's kind of a big deal. I don't know if you know that. The joy of hearing the record of Christ over my life, the joy of him being able to say, come, enter into your rest. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have that hope to hold on to. So we have not only rejoicing, to rejoice in the Lord is given in expression, but it's also in the hope that we have of heaven, in the hope that we have in heaven. We also see the idea of rejoicing, going towards the idea of a Jewish idea of rejoicing in trials. James 1:2-4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials or trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its effect, its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we see that in Scripture, and then we see 1 Peter 1:6. I'll just read it to you. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory, or glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, trials bring about a joy. They can. But the only way that it's possible to count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you, same word, when you meet trials of various kinds, is to prioritize your faith and hope in God over above your circumstances. You hearing that? And I love this. One of the commentaries I read said, trials are a reason for joy. Listen to this. They are educational instruments of God and provide occasion for proving. They're instruments. Educational instruments of God and provide occasion for proving. It's one of the crazy things about being a Christian. Like when you get it, like when you finally like capture it, like for me, I know it was through one of the most hardest things that I've ever gone through in my life. I was a single dad when I met my wife, and we were raising her together. We were then now married, and we were, so everybody with me on this? I feel like I got a little confused there. I was a single dad when I met my wife. We got married. Things were going great. My daughter's mom came in, and I lost custody of her against what I thought I just couldn't even wrap my head around. It destroyed me. I still remember walking into the parking lot and sitting in my car and weeping for what seemed like hours. I just didn't understand how God would allow that. Like emotion's still coming up right now. Like it's like it hit me so hard, but yet 6 months later, 1 year later, and the stuff that God used during that trial in my life, I can honestly say if I had a time clock, I wouldn't change it because of so many people's lives that were changed because of my testimony and the work that God did in my own life. And when you have that, then the next trial, you can be like, oh, I know what this is going to do. And all of a sudden now, what comes from that? Rejoicing. Because it's going to bring a deeper sense of my sanctification, my restoration project that's me. And now, for those of you that are younger, that haven't gone through, man, that hard stuff, you're just going to have to believe the older saints in front of you in the Word of God. That when you hit that first one, that drops you to your knees trial, where you're just like, I can't, I don't know, God, where are you? I just don't under, like, when you're there, go, but God, but I hope. And we see, so, that rejoicing in the Lord is expressional in our future hope of heaven, and we find it in trials. And then in Paul's, in his writings, he adds to the Jewish idea of festival celebrations by centering the idea of rejoicing in the Lord in community. Look what it says. If you look at our text in chapter 3, verse 1, just go back a few verses in chapter 2, verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So in other words, Paul continually uses this idea of the planting of churches and the community that sprout from that, and then the investment of that community in one another. And a lot of ideas of rejoicing come from the being in community. I love this. It says, joy. This is one of from the New Testament, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It says this about the idea of rejoicing in community. Joy is the actualization of freedom. Say that again. It's up on the screen. Joy is the actualization of freedom, which takes concrete form in, what's it say there? In fellowship. Rejoice in the Lord. It's expressional in a future hope found in trials and through hard times and in community. And finally, John's writings bring in the idea of fullness. Fullness does not mean that joy has reached a climax, but that its object has appeared. Throughout John's gospel, fulfillment and joy are related to the person of Jesus. Maybe that's an obvious one, but let me say that again in case you missed it. Throughout John's gospel, fulfillment and joy are related to the person of Jesus. Listen to what he says in his High Priestly Prayer, or Last Discourse. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be what? Full. And he goes on to say a little bit later, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your from you. No one will take your joy from you. Come on now. We have these promises in Scripture that it's not just rejoicing, but it's rejoicing in the Lord. That the fulfillment of our joy is in Christ. And then he even says that my joy may be in you. We don't even have our own joy. We don't have our own righteousness. We don't have our own record of righteousness. We got really nothing to bring to the table. But then Jesus gives us not only righteousness, but he gives us his joy. Nothing? Come on. Maybe that you guys just needed a moment to soak that in. Jesus gives you his joy. Man, that's cause for rejoicing. It's a truth. And your response, your expression of rejoicing is in that truth that we can hang on to. These things I've spoken, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, again, like a completeness. So also you have sorrow now, but you'll see me again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. So rejoicing in the Lord is expressional in a future hope, in trials, in community, in fellowship, because it's in the Lord, which means it's complete and no one can take it from you. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now here's your application. It goes on to say, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. What he's basically saying is, everybody say rejoice. Rejoice. Say it again. Rejoice. Tell your neighbor. Rejoice. Tell your other neighbor. Rejoice. That's what he's saying. To say it, rejoice in the Lord to an obnoxious level. Because that's kind of what he's saying. He's like, I'm saying these things. And he's not just saying what he's talking about there as far as write the same things to you. It's not just the idea of rejoicing. Again, it comes back to that word finally, where everything that I just told you, obviously similar things that he preached, similar things that he wrote, it includes the idea of rejoicing, but it's not just exclusively the idea of rejoicing. The Greek tends to go a different direction, and also the things that he's about to write, it's all kind of tied into this idea. And so really, the thing that we repeat is the gospel, its implications, and what life looks like afterwards. Therefore, rejoice. That's the idea, to rejoice in these things. And to say it again. Hey, one person got it. God bless you. Maybe that was a sneeze. I'm not sure. Just kidding. But to write these things to you is no trouble to you and is safe for me. The idea of safe is a certainty. It's actually more, rather than in borders, it more has to do with solid foundation and truth. It says the same thing in 2 Peter. I love this. Up on the screen. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have them. It's a very similar word. Interestingly enough, the word established in the truth, that same word for truth there, is the same word that we see for safety. It's a foundation. And what you see in like what Peter's saying and what Paul is saying is, say it again. I'm going to say it again. Like, and he's caught. Like, there's this, look, if you're ever like, hey, I go to church every Sunday. I hear it's always Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. Yes. Why? Because you need to be reminded of these qualities and then reverse it back in community. Why? Because you're going to go through trials. It's going to be tough. And you need people to encourage you. Encourage you with what? With the hope of the future, of the glory of God, that we have heaven to look forward to. And therefore, we can express that by rejoicing. And it all comes back to the idea of hearing God. It all comes back to the idea of like, listen, this life is going to be a struggle. Like I asked God, God, why aren't these streams being blocked completely? Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, God could take away all my struggles. God, why haven't you? I mean, I think that's a fair question. Like, I'm sick of having to deal with anxiety. That every single time I stop to be still and listen to my God, I have to wrestle through and almost drown in this river anxiety. I just want it to go away. Like, I want it to be done. And God's like, not yet. But here's how you can flip that anxiety on its head. Let that anxiety, that fear, give you hope for heaven. Therefore, my son, rejoice. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord, expressional in future hope, in trials, in community, because it's in the Lord, which means it's complete and no one can take it away.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.